Our reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting at verse 12. At the beginning of this chapter, Paul had just told his readers about the resurrection of Jesus and how he had been preaching about that. And he continues here, starting at verse 12. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than most men, more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. But each in his own turn, Christ the firstfruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So far the reading of the Word of God.
We've been in our morning services covering the basics of the Christian faith. We've been using the Apostles' Creed to give us kind of a bullet point list of the basic things that Christians believe. The fundamental point that we're talking about this morning, which you've probably gathered from this passage and from the title of this message, is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This morning we're talking about resurrection. We're having an Easter-type celebration. I've been helping with Hannah's T-ball team the last few weeks. I even have a shirt that makes me look like an official assistant coach. T-ball, apart from being a cute, organized chaos, is all about learning the basics, right? The learning the fundamentals. How do you hold the bat? Where do you stand when you hit the ball? How do you swing the bat? And then when you hit it, where do you run? You know, everybody's probably seen someone hit and then run that way, right? So you learn the very basics, and these are all basic things you need to know and practice in order to then play baseball. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is to Christianity like a bat is to baseball. If you have no bat, you can't play baseball, right? If you figure out a different way to play, well, you're not really playing that game. You've invented a completely different game. And likewise, if you have no resurrection, you have no Christianity. Anyone who tries to make it work to have faith in a Christ that was not raised from the dead is really inventing a different religion than the one the Bible gives us. The main events of the life of Christ that reveal who he is are his birth, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus Christ was conceived in Mary through the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is how he could be born of a virgin, and such a birth revealed that he really was God incarnate. Last week we focused on the death of Christ on a cross, where he paid the punishment that we deserved for bringing death into God's good creation. The cross, for all its ugliness, being an instrument of capital punishment, has been made into something beautiful because Jesus, it was there that he paid our debt and set us free. We say in the Apostles' Creed that the third day he rose again from the dead. This is smack dab in the center of the creed, and as I've already mentioned, this is the center of our faith. Jesus was crucified on a Friday, and in the time of Jesus, a new day began in the evening. And so Friday afternoon was his first day of being dead. Friday evening began the Sabbath day, the seventh day. That was day two of Jesus being in the grave. And then so Saturday evening began what we call Sunday. And the third day, Sunday, technically, which began on Saturday evening, that morning was the first Easter Sunday morning when a group of women went to the tomb and found it open. God had raised Jesus from the dead. So what does this resurrection specifically reveal about Jesus Christ? There are three things the Bible tells us about Jesus' resurrection. First of all, Jesus' resurrection demonstrates that he fully accomplished our salvation. Beforehand, he had predicted his death and resurrection. Mark chapter 8, verse 31, for example, says this. It says that Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. We could say that his resurrection proved that his death was effective, that he accomplished our redemption, our pardon. God the Father, through God the Spirit, brought life back into the body of God the Son, revealing and confirming that that redemption was accomplished. Building on that accomplishment, second of all, we can say that Jesus' resurrection fuels the life of discipleship. This is what gives us the power to follow him. His resurrection proves that taking up our cross and following him will not lead to our death, but our life. His resurrection gives us the confidence that following Christ, no matter how grim things might seem, we will experience victory in the end. This connects with what we talked about in our children's message this morning. We are called to die to our sinful nature, to put to death the evil within us. And Jesus shows us that killing, the sin, will not kill us. That saying no to temptations will not make us less of who we are, but will lead us to a new, more fulfilled, more glorious, eternal, everlasting life. The resurrection shows us that we can die to self because God alone is the one who holds the power of life. This is the whole idea about being born again, that language that's used in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 puts it this way. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Jesus' resurrection gives us that living hope. Because Christ is alive, we can be alive. So his resurrection reveals that our redemption was accomplished. His resurrection completes the paradigm of Christian living. Die in order to live, lose oneself in order to gain it. Third, Jesus' resurrection is a guarantee of ours. This application of Christ's resurrection is what 1 Corinthians 15 majors on. In verse 20, Jesus' resurrected body is called the first fruits of a new creation. He is the evidence that resurrection will take place because it has already begun. Jesus is like that first head of grain that you can pick that shows the rest of the harvest is coming right around the corner. He is the earliest plant that bears fruit, and his fruit shows that the rest of the field will soon be ready. This is the outline of our message this morning. Three main reasons to celebrate the resurrection. This is how our catechism addresses the importance of Jesus' resurrection as well. And before we kind of delve into each one of these three categories, I want to invite you to read this question and answer responsively. It is on the back of your sermon outline in case that is difficult to read. I want to read the question. Let's read the answer together. How does Christ's resurrection benefit us? First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death so that he might make us share in the righteousness he won for us by his death. Second, by his power, we too are already now resurrected to new life. And then third, Christ's resurrection is a guarantee of our glorious resurrection. Jesus' resurrection changes everything. It confirms that redemption has been accomplished. We are saved. Did you notice this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17? That if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. Christ's death and resurrection is this package deal of salvation where redemption is accomplished and applied to our lives. But if that is not true, our redemption has not been accomplished. I want to say something negative, and it's by way of kind of a public service announcement, I suppose. And this is very unfortunate. Not all churches that have the name Christian or have the name Christ or have Christian language in them believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I believe, according to John 17, Christ wants his church united. He wants us to work with other congregations and churches that are Christian, hand in hand, arm in arm, for the cause of the gospel. He says that when people see a united church, they'll see that there is one Christ. And unfortunately, especially in our nation, we have splintered and divided the church over and over again, and it is really hard for people to see that there's one Christ when they look at the church. But unfortunately, there are churches that don't believe that Jesus was actually risen from the dead. How can this be? Well, there are churches that say what really matters is only second point. That's all that really matters, is that we somehow experience a sense of life. There are Christians or people who go by the name Christian who the Apostle Paul here says their faith is futile, their preaching is useless, because they believe that Jesus Christ didn't really raise from the dead bodily. That was an analogy. That was just kind of symbolism. That was the experience the disciples had. That 3 days later, they say, you know what? It's okay. Our hearts are strangely warmed and lifted, and we're experiencing joy. And you know, it's like Jesus has new life in us. It doesn't matter if he actually rose from the grave. We're having a great religious experience. And this is what liberal theologians, starting 200 years ago, began to prioritize. A religious experience matters more than anything else. It matters more than objective reality. But friends, if you're discouraged, if you're in need of redemption, it's important that it has been objectively accomplished outside of your own experience, whether you're full of joy this morning or not. When you come into church, You can't just bring your religious experience and that carry you throughout life. What if you came here this morning and your kids were fighting the whole way here and you were running late and you were frustrated with your spouse? You come into church and the first thing you hear is, "Well, aren't we all happy today?" And you're thinking, "No, I'm not. I've drugged myself here today, and I need to hear good news that there is something beyond me that I can grasp onto, that I can hold onto, that's I'm not going to build up my happiness on my own, but it's going to come from heaven to me. Something happened outside of me that gives me life and strength." There is an objective reality that God, when Jesus was dead in a grave, raised him to new life, and he has a new body. Jesus Christ had people touch him. They thought he was a ghost, and he's like, no, does a ghost have hands you can touch and a side you can feel? Does a ghost eat fish in the morning for breakfast while the disciples were out fishing? Jesus proved himself to be raised from the dead. I realize that seems like a stretch. I realize it takes faith to believe something like that. But you know what? It takes faith also to find an alternative explanation of why a group of disciples ran around proclaiming that they had seen a risen Lord when it could have cost their lives. What advantage would it have been to them unless it was real? And that objective reality has changed people's hearts and lives. The subjective part of this is true, and it is important. The Christians have proclaimed that Christ lives today in them as well. How could a group of 12 discouraged disciples have made up a story about Jesus being alive, and that story caught on as now the greatest faith in the world? You have to find another explanation and believe that by faith to explain that away. Jesus objectively rose from the dead, and that's why we can subjectively experience his resurrected power in our lives as well. Second, Jesus' resurrection fuels our life of discipleship. Jesus' resurrection changes everything throughout our lives. Now you might wonder, well, how does something that happened in the past and it's a hope for the tomorrow impact today? Well, let me illustrate. Let me give you a story. What if you went home today and you open the newspaper or you turn on the television or however you get your news, you find out that it was discovered that some man has been living in seclusion and he is 175 years old. And this man says, "You know what? I've found the secret of doubling your life expectancy." That would make headlines, right? And it would probably change the way we would behave. If someone discovered a way to double your life, we generally want to live. We want to lengthen our lives. We have a desire for life in this world, and that's not a bad desire. That's a good desire. We want to thrive. We want to live. Let's say this man who found this secret, he wrote a book about it, and he's organizing these groups to hold each other accountable about how to eat right, how to have the right kind of routine in life in order to maintain that longevity. It would change the way we handled our money. We wouldn't be retiring at age 65 anymore, would we, if we had double a life expectancy? It would change everything about our outlook on life given that reality. We would probably buy his book and read it and study it and live by it. Many people would join these groups of accountability to help them carry out and fulfill this goal. Now, this is the news that's not true, but the news of Christianity that is true is this, that there is a man who died and rose again and lives forever. Wouldn't you like to know what everlasting life is like? Guess what? God wrote a book too. This is what we live by. And that resurrection reality changes everything. You know what? If after you die, Christ will come again, you're going to be raised to new life and you're going to enjoy a new creation, you don't have to spend your life savings traveling to every corner of the world, experiencing everything good thing that this world has to offer if it's going to be here for eternity. If resurrection is true, you don't have to try to accomplish absolutely everything there is to accomplish in this life. You can live it to the fullest, but you can also live it with the sense of restraint. You don't have to indulge in every pleasure, indulge in everything you can possibly afford, because you've got eternal life. You've got eternal life. You're going to live in a new body that's not going to wear out ever or fade away or die or suffer or experience pain. You're not going to shed tears. You know what? That enables us to shed tears today because we have a hope that we won't, that this pain will not last. We can long and hunger for other people's salvation and use our resources and our time and our talents to pursue that. Because we know for all eternity, we can use our time and talents to enjoy ourselves as well. Resurrection changes everything. It fuels this life of discipleship, of being able to say, I'm content, I don't need any more. What I'm not content with is to see my relatives, my coworkers, my friends be clueless about everlasting life. This fuels the life that Christ calls us to, the hope of resurrection. Finally, Jesus' resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, you know, there are really two categories of people in the world. There are people who believe in resurrection and people who don't. And he says, you know, you really can't not believe in resurrection and somehow follow Christ. That doesn't work. And again, there are people today who think they can pull it off. I just let the Word of God speak at this point. That if Christ, verse 14 of 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. I don't want to have useless preaching, and I don't think any of us want to have useless faith. So make this central to the way you think, the way you approach life. The logic of 1 Corinthians 15 is that there are two categories of people. There are people that believe in resurrection and people that don't. The people that do are on the right track. The people that don't, well, the only thing I could offer is something that C.S. Lewis once said. He said, if you find yourself in life longing for something that this world doesn't fulfill, maybe you were created for a different kind of world. If you find yourself constantly wishing and hoping for things to be different than the way you experience the world now, you were ultimately made for an eternal kind of world that lasts forever. A world where we have new bodies. It's just a teaser. It's just a plug. Think about that. Ask yourself. Search after that. Search your own hearts. Are you longing for things to be different? See, these are the fundamental questions that humans have always been wrestling with. The reality of death is obvious, and it stares us in the face. I mean, the death rate is 100%, right? What do we do with that? Is there hope even in that? The Apostle Paul says, those who believe in resurrection are right. And to believe the resurrection is a reality now, you have to believe that Christ was the first fruits. That he is the first resurrection that guarantees the rest of our resurrection. Everyone experiences decay. Everyone experiences death. Everyone experiences sin. And that originates in Adam, the first man, if you will. And just as in Adam all die, verse 22 says, so in Christ all will be made alive. First, Christ is the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him find themselves resurrected with new bodies. And this gives us not a sense of hope. Well, it'd be nice if that were the case. Maybe that was the case. I'll hope that that's true. No, the Bible calls us to a sure and certain hope. If you know that after this body wears out, that you're going to be given a new one, you're not going to be scared of anything. If you know that after your time on earth is through, Christ will come back and draw you to himself, and you'll have eternal life with him, that is what fuels true courage. That is what enables us to give of ourselves for the sake of others. That is what inspires heroic acts of sacrifice, the ones we're remembering this Memorial Day weekend. That is what enables us to live not for our own sake, but for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others, pouring our lives out so that others might experience life in Christ. This is the hope of resurrection that is sure and certain that Christians believe with all their lives. Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?